The Seven Thunders, Millerite History, Revelation 10:4, and when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. This is the only place in Revelation where you'll find anything sealed up. When Sister White comments on this, she draws a parallel to where Daniel is told to seal up his book. Revelation 22:10, And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Then verse 11 says, He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. This verse is announcing the close of probation. So we see here that just before human probation closes, what was sealed is to be unsealed. The books of Daniel and Revelation are one. In Daniel 12:1, we see Michael stand up, and this marks the same point, the close of human probation. Daniel 12:1 tells us what Christ does at the close of probation. He stands up. Revelation 22:11 tells us what he says at that time. But just before that, in Revelation 22:10, we see a command to unseal something in this book that has been sealed. Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. In Revelation 5, we see Christ as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and we see that he is the one who is found worthy to unseal the book. The book that he unseals is the Bible, with all its instruction, human history, and mainly prophetic history. He is the voice of prophecy throughout history, and he is also the one that controls history as it unfolds. He is the one who determined when, where, and how prophetic light is brought forth in order to accomplish his will among his people. So we see in these verses that just before human probation closes, a time arrives when the pronouncement is made to seal not the prophecy of this book, the book of Revelation. In that book, the only prophecy you can find that was sealed is the seven thunders. Sister White is very specific about this prophecy. Quote, The special light given to John, which was expressed in the seven thunders, was a delineation of events which would transpire under the first and second angels' messages. Notice she does not mention the third here. The first angel's message was empowered in 1840, August 11. So what she is saying is that they represent a history that begins in 1840, as the first angel's message is empowered. The second angel's message arrived in history in 1842 and goes to 1844. It was not best for the people to know these things, for their faith must necessarily be tested. In the order of God, most wonderful and advanced truths would be proclaimed. The first and second angels' messages were to be proclaimed, but no further light was to be revealed before these messages had done their specific work. This is represented by the angel standing with one foot on the sea, proclaiming with a most solemn oath that time should be no longer. This time, which the angel declares with a solemn oath, is not the end of this world's history, neither of probationary time, but of prophetic time, which should precede the advent of our Lord. That is, the people will not have another message upon definite time. After this period of time reaching from 1842 to 1844, there can be no definite tracing of the prophetic time. The longest reckoning reaches to the autumn of 1844. The angel's position with one foot on the sea and the other on the land signifies the wide extent of the proclamation of the message. It will cross the broad waters and be proclaimed in other countries, even to all the world. The comprehension of truth, the glad reception of the message, is represented in the eating of the little book. The truth in regard to the time of the advent of our Lord was a precious message to our souls. Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentary, Volume 7, 971. Adventism's Parable. Quote, "The parable of the 10 virgins of Matthew 25 also illustrates the experience of the Adventist people." The Great Controversy 393. To the very letter. Quote, "When the third angel's message is preached as it should be, power attends its proclamation, and it becomes an abiding influence. It must be attended with divine power, or it will accomplish nothing. I am often referred to the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 of whom were wise and 5 foolish. This parable has been and will be fulfilled to the very letter, for it has a special application to this time, and like the third angel's message, has been fulfilled and will continue to be present truth till the close of time." Review and Herald, August 19, 1890. Quote, "Some prophecies God has repeated, thus showing that importance must be given to them. The Lord does not repeat things that are of no great consequence." Manuscript 107, 1897. When we see a line of prophecy, it is important. But when we see that same history repeated in different illustrations, it takes on a greater importance. One of the lines of prophecy that deals with the experience of God's people has been illustrated in a variety of ways, and one of them is in the parable of the 10 virgins. And Sister White uses another line of prophecy to illustrate the time when the parable of the 10 virgins was fulfilled. The prophecy in Revelation 14. The historical fulfillment of the first, second, and third angels' messages is another line of prophecy that illustrates the parable of the 10 virgins. 3 angelic symbols. Quote, "I was shown the interest which all heaven had taken in the work going on upon the earth. Jesus commissioned a mighty angel to descend and warn the inhabitants of the earth to prepare for his second appearing. As the angel left the presence of Jesus in heaven, an exceeding bright and glorious light went before him. I was told that his mission was to lighten the earth with his glory and warn men of the coming wrath of God. Multitudes received the light." This is the first angel's message, but it is also the mighty angel that comes down in Revelation 10. Then we see the second angel's message in the Millerite time period. Quote, another mighty angel was commissioned to descend to earth. Jesus placed in his hand a writing, and as he came to the earth, he cried, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. As the people of God united in the cry of the second angel, the heavenly host marked with the deepest interest the effect of the message. Jesus commissioned other angels to fly quickly, to revive and strengthen the drooping faith of his people, and prepare them to understand the message of the second angel and the important move which was soon to be made in heaven, Christ moving from the holy to the most holy, the third angel's message. I saw these angels receive great power and light from Jesus and fly quickly to earth to fulfill their commission, to aid the second angel in his work. A great light shone upon the people of God as the angels cried, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Early Writings 2:45-2:48. These other angels that came to strengthen the people brought the midnight cry message. This ties the three angels' messages together with the parable of the ten virgins. Two prophetic lines are seen to be covering the same history. The seven thunders represent August 11, 1840 through October 22, 1844. The unsealing was a message on time. Quote, the unsealing of the little book was the message in relation to time. Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentary, Volume 7, 971. Daniel stands in his lot when a time prophecy is unsealed. Daniel shall stand in his lot, meaning his proper place. Quote, Daniel shall stand in his lot at the end of the days. John sees the little book unsealed. Then Daniel's prophecies have their proper place in the first, second, and third angels' messages to be given to the world. The unsealing of the little book was the message in relation to time. Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentary, Volume 7, 971. Daniel also stood in his lot at the first angel's message. Daniel stood in his lot to bear his testimony, which was sealed until the time of the end, when the first angel's message should be proclaimed to our world. Testimonies to Ministers 1:1-5. Millerite History. 1833. William Miller receives his credentials to preach, and the falling of the stars took place. Quote, in 1833, 2 years after Miller began to present in public the evidences of Christ's soon coming, the last of the signs appeared which were promised by the Savior as tokens of his second advent. Said Jesus, the stars shall fall from heaven, Matthew 24:29. And John in the Revelation declared, as he beheld in vision the scenes that should herald the day of God, the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Revelation 6:13. This prophecy received a striking and impressive fulfillment in the great meteoric shower of November 13, 1833, the Great Controversy 333. In 1831, Miller began to present the first angel's message. 2 years later came the falling of the stars. This was also the year that Miller received his credentials to preach. This is 10 years before the 1843 time period. This is the fulfillment of the Feast of the Trumpets, where in the typical sanctuary services, trumpets were blown throughout Israel 10 days before the time of the Great Day of Atonement period. Because of the Karaites' time system, 1843 reaches into 1844. Notice where this second angel's message primarily was preached. The USA is the great center of the Advent movement. Quote, to William Miller and his co-laborers, it was given to preach the warning in America. This country became the center of the great Advent movement. It was here that the prophecy of the first angel's message had its most direct fulfillment. The writings of Miller and his associates were carried to distant lands, wherever missionaries had penetrated in all the world, were sent the glad tidings of Christ's speedy return. Far and wide spread the message of the everlasting gospel. Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. Great Controversy 3:6-8. The first angel's message, although it was established here in the United States, was carried around the world. It was worldwide in nature. The second was local. The power of the Holy Spirit was manifested in the first, second, and third angels' messages. The power of the Holy Spirit was there throughout. The power of the Holy Spirit manifested. A transforming power attended the proclamation of the first and second angels' messages, as it attends the message of the third angel. Lasting convictions were made upon human minds. The power of the Holy Spirit was manifested. There was diligent studying of the Scriptures point by point. Almost entire nights were devoted to earnest searching of the Word. We search for the truth as for hidden treasures. The Lord revealed Himself to us. Light was shed on the prophecies, and we knew that we received divine instruction. Manuscript Release, Volume 1, 47. How often do we know that we have received divine instruction? When you realize that the Lord has just spoken to you out of His Word, it has an impact on your experience. The first angel's message fulfilled in the entire world. Quote, the angel who unites in the proclamation of the third angel's message is to lighten the whole earth with his glory. A work of worldwide extent and unwonted power is here foretold. The Advent movement of 1842-44 was a glorious manifestation of the power of God. The first angel's message was carried to every missionary station in the world, and in some countries there was the greatest religious interest which has been witnessed in any land since the Reformation of the 16th century. But these are to be exceeded by the mighty movement under the last warning of the third angel. The Great Controversy 6:11. The empowerment of the first angel's message. Quote, in the year 1840, another remarkable fulfillment of prophecy excited widespread interest. 2 years before, Josiah Litch, one of the leading ministers preaching the Second Advent, published an exposition of Revelation 9, predicting the fall of the Ottoman Empire. According to his calculations, the power was to be overthrown in A.D. 1840, sometime in the month of August, and only a few days previous to its accomplishment, he wrote, allowing the first period, 150 years, to have been exactly fulfilled before Deokozes ascended the throne by permission of the Turks, and that the 391 years, 15 days, commenced at the close of the first period. It will end on the 11th of August, 1840, when the Ottoman power in Constantinople may be expected to be broken, and this, I believe, will be found to be the case. At the very time specified, Turkey, through her ambassadors, accepted the protection of the Allied powers of Europe, and thus placed herself under the control of Christian nations. The event exactly fulfilled the prediction. When it became known, multitudes were convinced of the correctness of the principles of prophetic interpretation adopted by Miller and his associates, and a wonderful impetus was given to the Advent movement. Men of learning and position united with Miller both in preaching and in publishing his views. And from 1840 to 1844, the work rapidly extended. The Great Controversy, 334 to 335. What is being talked about here is the time prophecy associated with the first and second woe in the seven trumpets of Revelation. This was a message of the Millerites, and Josiah Litch published this and put it in writing 2 years before the fulfillment occurred, and just a few days prior he fine-tuned it to state that it would happen on August 11, 1840. When this happened on schedule, multitudes were convinced of the correctness of the principles of prophetic interpretation, including the day-year principle used by the Millerites. This gave great impetus to the movement. This was the empowerment of the first angel's message, the second angel's message. In June 1842, Mr. Miller gave his second course of lectures at the Casco Street Church in Portland, Maine. And with few exceptions, the different denominations closed the doors of their churches against Mr. Miller. Testimonies, Volume 1, 21. Did the Millerites understand that this was the second angel's message at that time? No, they didn't understand this at that time. The second angel's message proclaimed, quote, "The first and second messages were given in 1843 and 1844, and we are now under the proclamation of the third, but all three of the messages are still to be proclaimed. It is just as essential now as ever before that they shall be repeated to those who are seeking for the truth. By pen and voice we are to sound the proclamation showing their order, and the application of the prophecies that bring us to the third angel's message. There cannot be a third without the first and second. These messages we are to give to the world in publications, in discourses, showing in the line of prophetic history the things that have been and the things that will be. Selected Messages, Book 2, 104. This history is what was, and this history that tells us what will be. This is also the history of the parable of the 10 virgins, which is to be repeated to the letter. The second angel's message fulfilled in the United States. The second angel's message of Revelation 14 was first preached in the autumn of 1844. And it then had a more direct application to the churches of the United States, where the warning of the judgment had been most widely proclaimed and most generally rejected, and where the declension in the church had been most rapid. The Great Controversy, 389. Miller placed the time at 1843 because of the Jewish reckoning of time. The Millerites believed that the year began in March of 1843 and would extend to March 21 of 1844. Their first disappointment didn't set in until March 1844, the tarrying time. As early as 1842, the direction given in this prophecy to write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it, had suggested to Charles Fitch the preparation of a prophetic chart to illustrate the visions of Daniel and Revelation. This is referring to the 1843 chart. The publication of this chart was regarded as a fulfillment of the command given by Habakkuk. No one, however, then noticed that an apparent delay in the accomplishment of the vision, a tarrying time, is presented in the same prophecy. After the disappointment, this scripture appeared very significant. Quote, "The vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. The just shall live by his faith." A portion of Ezekiel's prophecy was also a source of strength and comfort to believers. "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is that proverb which ye have in the land of Israel, saying, The days are prolonged, and every vision faileth? Tell them therefore, Thus saith the Lord God, the days are at hand, and the effect of every vision, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall be no more prolonged. They of the house of Israel say, The vision that he seeth is for many days to come, and he prophesieth of the times that are far off. Therefore say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, There shall none of my words be prolonged any more, but the word which I have spoken shall be done. Ezekiel 12:21-25, 27, and 28, The Great Controversy, 392. This disappointment of 1843 was actually right down in the beginning of 1844. When they saw that they were in the tarrying time, they also saw the promise that the vision would speak and not tarry. Because this history is to be repeated in the end of the world, when we are finally confronted with the light of this chart again, we can know that the vision is no longer prolonged. Their vision was Daniel 8:14, which was fulfilled in 1844. Our vision is the third angel's message, the warning against receiving the mark of the beast. We can see by this that the Sunday law is about to arrive in the United States, and probation is about to close. The Midnight Cry. In the summer of 1844, midway between the time when it had been first thought that the 2300 days would end and the autumn of the same year, to which it was afterward found that they extended, the message was proclaimed in the very words of Scripture, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." The Great Controversy, 398. This was first fulfilled at the Exeter Camp Meeting in Exeter, Maine, in August 12-17 of 1844. The Midnight Cry arrived in history. From there to October 22, was only around 2 months, a very short time. But notice what happened. The Midnight Cry was an outpouring of the Spirit. Quote, "Like a tidal wave, the movement swept over the land, from city to city, from village to village, and into remote country places it went, until the waiting people of God were fully aroused. Fanaticism disappeared before this proclamation like early frost before the rising sun. Believers saw their doubt and perplexity removed, and hope and courage animated their hearts. The work was free from those extremes which are ever manifested when there is human excitement without the controlling influence of the Word and Spirit of God. It was similar in character to those seasons of humiliation and returning unto the Lord, which among ancient Israel followed messages of reproof from his servants. It bore the characteristics that mark the work of God in every age. There was little ecstatic joy, but rather deep searching of heart and confession of sin and forsaking of the world. A preparation to meet the Lord was the burden of agonizing spirits. There was persevering prayer and unreserved consecration to God. The Great Controversy 400 and 401. The close of the second angel's message. Near the close of the second angel's message, I saw a great light from heaven shining upon the people of God. The rays of this light seemed bright as the sun, and I heard the voices of angels crying, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." This was the midnight cry, which was to give power to the second angel's message. Angels were sent from heaven to arouse the discouraged saints and prepare them for the great work before them. The most talented men were not the first to receive this message. Angels were sent to the humble devoted ones and constrained them to raise the cry, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Those entrusted with the cry made haste, and in the power of the Holy Spirit sounded the message and aroused their discouraged brethren. The work did not stand in the wisdom and learning of men, but in the power of God, and his saints who heard the cry could not resist it. The most spiritual received this message first, and those who had formerly led in the work were the last to receive and help swell the cry, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." In every part of the land light was given upon the second angel's message, and the cry melted the hearts of thousands. It went from city to city and from village to village, until the waiting people of God were fully aroused. In many churches the message was not permitted to be given, and a large company who had the living testimony left these fallen churches. A mighty work was accomplished by the midnight cry. The message was heart-searching, leading the believers to seek a living experience for themselves. They knew that they could not lean upon one another. Early Writings 2:38. The midnight cry marks the latter part of the second angel's message. The door was shut. Matthew 25:10-13. And when they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." A shut door. Quote, "I was shown in vision, and I still believe that there was a shut door in 1844. All who saw the light of the first and second angels' messages and rejected that light were left in darkness, and those who accepted it and received the Holy Spirit which attended the proclamation of the message from heaven, and who afterward renounced their faith and pronounced their experience a delusion, thereby rejected the Spirit of God, and it no longer pleaded with them. Selected Messages, Book 1, 63. When you come to the close of the second angel's message, there is a door closed, and those who had not passed the testing time of this history were left in perfect darkness. The Philadelphian Message, Revelation 3:7-8. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. A process of purification. Quote, As the churches refused to receive the first angel's message, they rejected the light from heaven and fell from the favor of God. They trusted to their own strength, and by opposing the first message, placed themselves where they could not see the light of the second angel's message. Early Writings 2:37. This is an escalating testing process. At each point, some fall away. Satanic influence. I turned to look at the company who were still bowed before the throne. They did not know that Jesus had left it. Satan appeared to be by the throne, trying to carry on the work of God. I saw them look up to the throne and pray, Father, give us thy spirit. Satan would then breathe upon them an unholy influence. In it there was light and much power, but no sweet love, joy, and peace. Satan's object was to keep them deceived and to draw back and deceive God's children. Early Writings 56. The original text has a little more detail. Quote, Satan's object was to keep them deceived and to draw back and deceive God's children. I saw one after another leave the company who were praying to Jesus in the holiest and go and join those before the throne, and they at once received the unholy influence of Satan. End of quote. There is a purification process that goes forth in this history that is threefold. You need to receive the first testing message and the second testing message in order that you can pass the third testing message. There is a threefold testing that comes to God's church at the beginning and ending that parallels Christ cleansing the temple at the beginning and end of his earthly ministry. He purifies at beginning and close. Quote, He will purify his church, even as he purified the temple at the beginning and close of his ministry on earth. The Crest Collection 1:14. He purifies it at the second and fourth angels' messages. Quote, When Jesus began his public ministry, he cleansed the temple from its sacrilegious profanation. Among the last acts of his ministry was the second cleansing of the temple. So in the last work for the warning of the world, two distinct calls are made to the churches. The second angel's message is, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Revelation 14:8. And in the loud cry of the third angel's message, a voice is heard from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Revelation 18:4-5. Selected Messages, Book 2, 118. Purification process repeated. Quote, many who went forth to meet the bridegroom under the messages of the first and second angels refused the third, the last testing message to be given to the world, and a similar position will be taken when the last call is made. Review and Herald, October 31, 1899. Midnight cry repeated. Quote, there is a world lying in wickedness, in deception and delusion, in the very shadow of death, asleep, asleep. Who are feeling travail of soul to awaken them? What voice can reach them? My mind was carried to the future when the signal will be given, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. But some will have delayed to obtain the oil for replenishing their lamps, and too late they will find that character, which is represented by the oil, is not transferable. Review and Herald, February 11, 1896. This purification process identifies character development. Shut door repeated. Quote, the parable of the 10 virgins was given by Christ himself, and every specification should be carefully studied. A time will come when the door will be shut. We are represented either by the wise or the foolish virgins. We cannot now distinguish, nor have we authority to say, who are wise and who foolish. There are those who hold the truth in unrighteousness, and these appear outwardly like the wise. Manuscript Releases, Volume 16, 270. Everything in this parable will be repeated. It is all important to understand, but we need to emphasize the point that the time will come when the door is shut. Another place where this history is shown to be repeated is in Revelation 10. The seven thunders represent events. Quote, the special light given to John, which was expressed in the seven thunders, was a delineation of events which would transpire under the first and second angels' messages. These relate to future events, which will be disclosed in their order. Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentary, Volume 7, 971. The seven events are as follows. 1. August 11, 1840, First Angel's Message Empowered. 2. June 1842, Second Angel's Message Arrives. 3. March 21, 1844, First Disappointment. 4. Spring 1844, Tarrying Time. 5. Summer 1844, Second Angel's Message Proclaimed. 6. August 12 to 17, 1844, Midnight Cry Arrives. 7. October 22, 1844, Third Angel's Message, The Disappointment. Revelation 10, verses 1 to 4 illustrate August 11, 1840 through October 22, 1844. Verses 5 to 7 illustrate October 22, 1844. Verses 8 to 10 illustrate August 11, 1840 through October 22, 1844. Verse 11 is a repetition of August 11, 1840 to October 22, 1844. Type of message. quote, to prepare a people to stand in the day of God, a great work of reform was to be accomplished. God saw that many of his professed people were not building for eternity, and in his mercy he was about to send a message of warning to arouse them from their stupor and lead them to make ready for the coming of the Lord. The Great Controversy, 309-311. The message is, based upon the book of Daniel, a warning, arousal, reform, and preparation message. Judgment is beginning. When fulfilled, the judgment of the dead begins. Given in the time period of Philadelphia, a mighty angel comes down to empower the message, empowered when a power from the bottomless pit collapses. These are the characteristics we will see as the sequence of the seven thunders is repeated in our day.